Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
One of the things that God's really been saying to me this week and last week and so far this year is that this is really a time of harvest, and talking with other ministers as well, I think this is not just something that's for us as individuals, it's not even just something for us as Bethel Family Church, but it's something for us as the Church of Whyalla that's part of God's timing. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about this whole concept of harvest and some of the ways that Scripture talks about this idea of harvest and what it means. Now, I have to make a disclaimer to you first. You have to understand, for those who don't know me well enough yet, I am not a gardener. When I talk about harvesting and planting, I'm not coming from a position of experience of having worked on a farm. I've never grown a crop. I've pretty much just about never eaten anything that's grown in my garden except the orange tree that was there when we moved into the house and managed to survive despite years of neglect. And before all of you kind and wonderful people who love your veggie gardens say anything or offer to come and help me start one, thank you, but no thank you. It is not my intention. I have no desire whatsoever to start a vegetable garden or an orchard or sharecropping or anything like that going on in my house. So there's my disclaimer, okay? But one thing about this whole idea of harvesting, of the harvest, whether it's your veggies in your back garden or whether it's a crop of grain, a bit like what we've got in this picture here, there's a sense of expectation when it comes to harvesting, isn't there? There's a sense of building up. You don't just suddenly wake up one day and harvest something. Yeah, I know. That's what we've been doing wrong all this time, isn't it? but it's, you harvest what you have planted and cultivated and watered and nurtured and cared for, and you see, gardeners and people, you know when things are coming up to harvest time, don't you? You know the seasons, you know the signs, you know the things to look for, to identify when your veggies are going to be ripe, or when they're almost, they just need another day or two, or it's not going to be for another 3 months yet because it's not the right season and all that kind of stuff. So there's signs and there's this expectation that builds up, and you know it's coming and you're watching and you're waiting and you're looking and you're checking. That's how it goes, right? Is that? Yep. Okay. Like I said, not speaking from experience. Speaking from research and from experience of talking to other people who like this stuff. So if I say anything wrong, if I say anything, you're allowed to kind of go, well, and hopefully it doesn't mess up my theology too much, all right? But for me, in terms of like this time of spiritual harvesting, there has been a period leading up to this where God has been speaking and saying a time of harvest is coming. And there has been prophetic words that have been spoken to us as pastors and leaders in this church and in this city that where God has impressed upon people to speak and to share and to declare that over us and for us so that we are prepared. And so I guess part of this is not a great surprise, because for us as a church, I know that I've been speaking about it and talking about it. For me as a leader and a pastor, it's been something that I've been waiting for with expectation, saying, how much longer, God? So there's been this sense of expectation. I'm really excited because I believe that God is saying now's the time. And, for those of you like me who've been waiting, this is a great day. This is an awesome time. And I want to explore just a little bit together. I want to read two kind of scriptures where Jesus talks about the idea of harvest. And there'll probably be scriptures that you're familiar with. One's in Matthew 9 and one's in John 4. You can see them up on the screen there. Matthew chapter 9 is the first one. I want to look at this. This is, let's read. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds a little bit like Wyala to me. I see a lot of people that are pretty kind of confused, that are pretty kind of lost. Have you ever talked to someone and they've kind of said, you know, what's life really all about? You know, is there more to life than just getting up and going to work and, you know, going home and sleeping and doing your grocery shopping and paying your bills and, you know, gardening and I don't know, whatever it is that you do, maintenance and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and then, you know, rinse, repeat, and do it all again. So when we look around at our city, you don't have to look too far to find people that are going, is there more to life than this? What is this life really all about? John chapter 4, let's read this next one as well. Just then his disciples came back. So this is, John chapter 4 is where Jesus goes into Samaria and he has this encounter with a woman at a well. Do you remember the story? And it's this woman and he's telling her stuff, and she's the woman who's had five husbands and the man she's with now is not her husband, right? Jesus asks her to draw some water and they have this whole kind of discourse. But just after this kind of, or at the end of this story, it says, and his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. Scandalous. Apparently, in those days, maybe not so much now, but they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to say, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? They've kind of been, they've asked the wrong question of Jesus just a few too many times, and now they're a little bit nervous. they don't want to be rebuked again. So it goes on, 28, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. Now, what we didn't read, but was a little bit earlier in the story, they'd all gone off and had to go walk to a village and gone off in this trek to go buy food. Now, sometimes when I don't know if you're a parent, you go do the grocery shopping, you come home, you boil this food, you kind of want, and then someone says, have you ever been in that situation where you've gone and bought somebody something to eat, and you know, it's really, you know, gone out of your way, gone and bought them lunch, and then you rock up and you surprise them at work or something, and go, oh no, I've already eaten. Anybody ever had that experience? It's kind of a bit deflating, isn't it? And you kind of go, can't you just eat it anyway? Because I went to all this trouble. Feed, eat, come on. And it's almost like the disciples, they're like, Jesus, we just walked all this way to go to this village. We were just, you know, haggling over the figs and, you know, we got a good price on the bread and, you know, we got all this stuff like for you. And now, like you're saying, like you're not hungry. Jesus replied, I've got a kind of food that you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. And Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. Just in case you were thinking he was talking about actual crops or anything, he explains. He says, this is a spiritual harvest, guys. What joy awaits both the planter and harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. So I want to kind of just kind of pick out a few things here that I think that God is saying to us and challenging us about preparing for this and what it means when God says this is a time of harvest. Because we've got to understand what that actually means for us, don't we? So the first thing that I think that I want to challenge me, I've been so convicted and challenged all the way through preparing this message. It's not funny, I tell you what. The first thing, wake up and look around. So often we miss this because we're not looking. So often we miss opportunities to actually share the gospel, to talk about God, to have an interaction or to pray with somebody because we're just not looking. And Jesus is saying, like, you don't have to wait for like some kind of lightning bolt from heaven. You don't have to wait for someone to knock on your door, although that does happen occasionally. We had someone knock on our door the other night at about 10:30, and it was a great opportunity to just help out a lady who was in need with my wonderful wife. But it's kind of, you know, that's probably one of the very few times that ever happens. it's a rare occurrence. But if we're looking for opportunities, it's amazing sometimes how many we find. Part of this is about learning how to see people and situations and circumstances the way that God does. Because sometimes we can be a little bit blind, can't we? Sometimes our head can be completely over in this other space here, and someone can be talking to us and we're not even aware that they're there. I think that probably happens to me more and more as I get older, but I don't know. What do we see? What do we see when we look at our city? What do we see when, you know, do we see, like we were talking about before, do we see people who are lost like sheep without a shepherd, like Jesus said when he saw the crowds? Now, they were probably, he didn't say they looked like sheep without a shepherd because they were going around on all fours and eating grass and making baaing noises. He didn't say that because, you know, they were saying, hey, Jesus, we're lost and we need a saviour. I can't imagine there were too many people that were sort of putting their hands up and saying that. But Jesus recognised and saw something in their heart, saw something of their need, and it says he had compassion for them. And part of what we need to be doing is learning how to see things through God's eyes. To see people through God's eyes. How do we see our city? How do we see the people that we work with? Are they difficult? Are they nice? Are they kind? Are they just people that we do a job with and nothing more? Do we kind of have these separate circles where we kind of go, well, I'm, you know, this person, and, you know, and I see people this way when I'm here in this space on a Sunday morning, but when I go into my workplace, they're different. They're a different kind of person. And we don't stop and think about things necessarily consciously that way, but I think sometimes our brain kind of gets wired into this happens in this space and this happens in this space, and it's kind of our brain's way of making shortcuts so we don't have to process so much information all the time. But sometimes I think we need to challenge that. Say, hey brain, what's going on? It's okay. We won't look at you too weirdly if you start having conversations with your brain. I know some of you already do that quite regularly, but that's okay. How do you see your friends? How do you see your neighbours? How do you see that person at the checkout at Coles when you're buying your groceries? Are they a means to an end, or are they a person with hopes and dreams and, you know, love and loss? And sometimes it's easy to kind of depersonalise things, but we need to have that willingness to and that desire to begin to see things differently. Sometimes we see, like Kerry was talking about a few weeks ago, we have problems and circumstances, and God wants us to see those as challenges and opportunities rather than just opportunities to get stressed out and to yell at somebody, opportunities to grow and mature, to learn something new, to level up. So we kind of got to see all kinds of things the way that God does. And as we begin to seek God and say, God, help me with that. Help me to see things differently. Give me that willingness to look at things with fresh eyes, with fresh spirit eyes. It begins to lead us into prayer. Seeing problems, seeing need around us will draw us into prayer because the problems around us are too big for us to deal with. You don't have the answer for the drug problem in Whyalla. I don't care how smart you are. I don't have it either. So it's okay, we're in it together, but I know who does. God has the answer. We don't have the answer for homelessness. We don't have the answer for unemployment. We don't have the answer for alcohol abuse. We don't have the answer for broken marriages. We don't have the answer for all kinds of, sickness and death and disease. But, you know, the good thing is that we know the one who does, and we can introduce people to the one who does. The problem is too big for us, so we need to go to God. When we begin to see and understand the problem, like Nehemiah in chapter 1, let's look at this together. It says, in late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah did not have the ability to fix all of the problems that Jerusalem faced. But as he became aware of the need, what did he do? He turned to God. He said, God, you can fix this. And he began to cry out to God. And if understanding the problem, if seeing the problems around us does not draw us into prayer, does not force us into that place where we understand our own inadequacy to deal with and fix the problems, if it doesn't take us to God, then all we do is we begin to be continually faced with a problem. And what happens when we're faced with the same problem over and over and over again and nothing ever changes? What happens to it? We get desensitized, don't we? Just like every time we see those ads on TV and we see those little kids who are starving and we get desensitized to it, and what should break our hearts becomes almost nothing because we're faced with it continuously and it doesn't ever seem to change. And so it must force us, it must push us, it must drive us into the presence of God, into the one who has the answers, to the ones that the solutions. When we talk about prayer, we talk about our prayer life and the kind of things that we usually, what are the things that we usually pray for? Usually the things most often, in my experience and from talking to people and from being in prayer meetings and all kinds of things, most of the things we pray for are the things that are right in front of us, aren't they? Most of the things, if we're being honest with ourselves and not giving the theologically correct answer that we think we're supposed to give, most of our prayers revolve around my needs and my immediate family's needs and the things that are right in front of me right now. If we're being honest, God, I need this. God, I need your provision. God, I need help. God, bless my family. God, look after my kids. God, look after my parents. Look after my friends. Now, there's nothing wrong with those prayers. Nothing wrong with those prayers. Nothing at all. Pray those prayers. That is important. Bring those things to God. pray for my kids, pray for your kids, pray for your parents, pray for your families. Absolutely. But does our prayer life ever go beyond that? How often do we pray for somebody that's outside of our kind of circle? How often do we pray for our enemies? I remember a situation. Most of the reason that I remember this story, because I was quite young, is because my parents love to tell this story, all right? And it was a situation where I was unhappy with my sister's behavior. Now, I know that none of you kids here would ever be unhappy with your sister or your brother, but I was one of those kids. I was having a fight with my sister. I love my sister, but I was having a fight with her. And my parents were trying to teach me kind of about this whole, you know, pray for your enemies and love your enemies kind of concept. And so they were encouraging me, instead of yelling and fighting with my sister, to pray for her, right? And so I go, okay, fine. Get her, God. But how many of us kind of, you know, when we talk about praying for our enemies, pray prayers that maybe are not quite so blunt, but are really along the same lines? God, you deal with that person. You know, you sort them out. You fix them up. You tell me I'm not allowed to do it, but fine. You go and do it for me then. You stitch them up. Not sure that that's really what Jesus meant when he said pray for our enemies, is it? Prayer is nearly always driven by desire. Prayer is driven by desire. That's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. That's just a reality, right? If you don't care about something, you're not very likely to pray about it, are you? Yes, right? Is this just me? Yep. Great. Some of you have heard of a man called Leo Harris. Back in the 1940s and 50s, he was an apostle, a preacher, a great pastor, and he created this network of churches that today we're part of, which is CRC Churches. And he used to talk about this importance of a deep desire. He talked about how important it was that we actually cultivate and pray and ask God to cultivate and grow within us a passionate desire to see people come to know Jesus. Because here's one of the things that I've discovered, right? Desire leads to prayer, but prayer also leads to desire. When we have a desire for something, we begin to pray and ask God for it, but when we pray and talk to God, he also begins to shape the desires or increase the desires, if they're godly desires, that are within us. Because, you know, we at our prayer school last year, those of you who are part of that, Matthew Bolte was talking about prayer. And one of the points that he made was that prayer is not about us bending God to our will. It's not about trying to convince God to do what we want. Prayer is about us being conformed to God's will and us getting in a place where we actually allow God to shape our desires and increase our desires or decrease those desires for the things that are not of his will. But we actually get changed when we pray. And as we spend time in the presence of God, as we spend time praying and seeking him and allowing God to speak to us, he begins to increase that desire. It's not something that we have to try to generate within ourselves. I don't know about you, but I'm not very successful at trying to generate within myself a desire to go out and share the gospel with strangers. Anybody experience that? You go, I know I'm supposed to do this. I really ought to. Come on, you can do it. You're going to do it this week. And, you know, and we try to get ourselves to generate that desire. And it doesn't work very well, does it? Nah, it doesn't. But what works is when we allow God to begin to change us, when we spend time in God's presence and we begin to pray and begin to draw near. We begin to say, God, you know, stir this up within me, and God begins to work in our hearts. As we spend time with Jesus and we become to grow more like him, our passions and our desires also begin to reflect who he is and what he's passionate about. As we begin to look more like Jesus, our passions begin to look more like Jesus' passions. Does that make sense? All right. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. So we talked about prayer, but I want to also, in this point, I want to also just kind of point out that part of praying to the Lord of the harvest is also about, it's not just praying, but it's who we're praying to. It's about recognizing that that the harvest belongs to God. This is not just, this is about bringing glory to God. This is about bringing in when the workers would go out in the fields and they would, you know, cut down that grain or pick the fruit or whatever it was, they were bringing it in because it belonged to the owner of the property. And they would bring it in, and that was his reward for his investment. For Israel, God was always the Lord of the harvest. They had harvest festivals where they would bring the first bit of their harvest and they would give it back to God as a gift in recognition of the fact that it was God who sent the rains, it was God who provided the harvest, it was God who made the fruit or the crops or the vegetables or whatever it is grow. And so they honored God as the Lord of the harvest. And when we talk about spiritual harvest, it is also in that same sense. We need to understand and recognize that it is for God's glory because God owns it all. And what we're doing is we're bringing in what rightfully belongs to him anyway. I want to encourage you as well, just for a moment here, I want to give a plug. We're having the next level of our prayer school this July. 10th and 11th of July, make sure you mark it in your diaries. It's a full day, Friday and Saturday. If you need to book time off work, I encourage you to make it a priority. Prayer is so foundational in this whole concept of what we believe God is doing here. If we believe that God is bringing in a harvest, it has to be saturated with prayer, because this is God's work that he involves us in and gives us this privilege of being part of, but we can't do it without him. So vision and seeing leads to prayer, but prayer then also needs to lead to action. And just like we talked about before, when we start praying and saying, you know, if we pray that prayer that Jesus told us to pray, if we say, God, send workers out to this harvest field, then we kind of have to be prepared that he might just say, okay then, and give us that knowing look. You know what it's like? It's one of the things, I keep trying to institute this rule in my house, and I haven't been very successful so far, but my if it was up to me, the rule would be, if you care about it, you clean it. I keep trying to bring this in, but it doesn't work. But it was always kind of my philosophy. It's like, if you're so worried about it, why don't you do it? Like, if you're worried about that thing being dead, I'm not worried. anyway, that's probably a good thing that rule doesn't apply in my house, maybe. But it's one of the things where, you know, as God gives that, and as we begin to come to God and say, God, would you send workers into this harvest field? Then we've got to be prepared to also go. When Jesus told his disciples to pray for workers, what I think he really meant was co-workers, or co-laborers. I don't think it was like Jesus was saying, well, you've got a different job, so I'm going to put you here and you're going to do this, and then, you know, you've got to pray for the people who are going to go and do that. I don't think that's not how I read Jesus' words here. When Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, let's have a quick look at this in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. It says, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. So this is Nehemiah, and he's talking to the elders and the leaders in Jerusalem. He's come back. He's had a look around. He's figured stuff out. He's aware of what the problem is. He knows what needs to happen. He says, you know very well what trouble we were in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. And then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. And if that's where the story had stopped, Jerusalem would still be in ruins. Because talk doesn't build walls. It says, so they began. If all that we do is talk, there is no harvest. We have to begin. We have to begin. Harvest time. No, a lot of us get a little bit nervous when we start talking about this stuff, don't we? Now, I can tell you over the next months, I know God's put it in my heart. He's preparing me. He's saying we're going to be looking at this a lot, all kinds of different ways, encouraging you in all different kinds of ways. I'm going to try really hard not to be too repetitive because I don't want to drive you all away. I don't want to bore anybody. But this is what God's putting on our heart, and we need to look at this. We need to understand it, but we also need to get better at doing it. Harvest time was not a scary thing for people who lived in Jesus' day. Harvest time was not an obligation. Harvest was a time of rejoicing. If it was a good harvest, right? I've seen Haley can't help herself, right? Every time she picks something out of her garden, it's on Facebook. Every time she picks something out of her dad's garden, it's on Facebook. Look at my zucchini. It's the size of a watermelon. and there's this excitement. I can tell, I can read it in the way she writes. There's an excitement about, look what my garden's made, and how awesome it tastes when I cook it for dinner. But this is the thing about harvest, is that it's an exciting time. It's a joyous time when we're bringing in stuff that we've worked and we've labored for and we're reaping the rewards of it. That's great. Who doesn't love rewards? My kids love rewards. I love rewards. Who wouldn't? Rewards are awesome. And this is what it's actually supposed to be for us. This is not supposed to be, and when we read through the book of Acts and we read the way that some of these guys approached sharing the gospel, is it's not like, oh, I suppose I have to, or oh, I don't really know what to do. It was like, it just kind of burst out of them. They were so excited because they understood what it meant. The gospel is great news. The gospel is something that we ought to be excited about. The gospel is something that ought to bring us incredible joy. There's actually, it's life. It's water for the thirsty and food for the hungry. There are so many people out there who actually are really hungry to hear about a God who loves them and wants to transform their life. And sometimes, we read stuff on social media, or we see stuff on the news, or we hear stories, and we think nobody wants to hear it anymore. And it's so sad because it's just not true. It is just not true. Sometimes I come across people who are actually really receptive to the message of the gospel. The true message of the gospel, not the message of religion that says follow these rules and do this and you might just manage to get God not angry with you enough, but the true message of the gospel that says God loved you enough to actually lay down his life because he wanted to bring you into his family, and he wants good things for you if you will let him and surrender to him, that God made a way that you would have life. This message of the gospel, people actually, in a lot of cases, are very receptive to. And so often, even though it shouldn't, and I'm a little ashamed to say it, sometimes it surprises me. Because like you, I get filled with these messages of, you know, atheist this and, you know, atheist that and this and that and all the rest of it. And we don't want your religion and blah, 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 blah. I can understand why they don't want religion. But what they're hungry for and sometimes don't even know it is the gospel. It's an opportunity for us to rejoice in what God has done and to share it. Jesus told his disciples that sharing the gospel with this woman at the well was actually more satisfying for him than having a good tucker, than having a good meal, better than a steak dinner. I wonder when the last time we experienced that kind of satisfaction from sharing the gospel was. We come away going, oh, yes. I can promise you that there are very few experiences in life that are better than getting to pray with somebody as they receive Jesus as their Savior. That is such a great experience. It brings such joy. But here's one of the challenges that I think that is for us as well. I'm drawing to a close. It's all right. Have you ever talked to farmers at harvest time? Harvest usually around sort of November, depending on the weather and that sort of thing. And when the conditions are right, they work long hours and they work long into the night. Why? Because there's a limited window of time. How many of you know that you can't just leave those veggies out sitting out in the garden and expect to come? You know, once they're ripe, you have a limited window to pick them and bring them in before they go bad. Well, the rain comes and turns everything to mould or, you know, whatever might be the case. Apparently, when they're harvesting wheat, I was researching this and looking it up, you know, it's got to be dry enough that the grain harvests nicely. And so they kind of got to get in, wait till it's dry, but then it's around springtime, but get in before the rain comes, because when the rain comes, it makes everything more difficult and can even go so far as to ruin the entire crop. So there's this kind of limited window of time. And for us too, we have a limited window of opportunity. I don't know about you, but I'm not planning to be here forever. Not in this body at least, anyway. That's what we were talking about the other day, wasn't it? One day I'm going to go where there's no more need for sharing the gospel. There's no more opportunities. When I'm with Jesus, that's the end of my opportunity to share the gospel with others. But there will come a day too. Jesus returns. When he's coming back, he's going to fix things up, make things right, put an end to sin and death forever, once and for all. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. But we have a limited opportunity and a limited time frame. The challenge for us, I believe that God is saying the time is now. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't understand all of that stuff yet. I think it's one of the joys of kind of like, you know, you explore it and experience it as it happens. I think sometimes God doesn't tell us things in advance because he doesn't want to spoil our enjoyment of experiencing it as it happens. That's my theory anyway. One of the things that I think God is wanting to challenge us, and one of the reasons that he's kind of been preparing us is because some of us are naturally good harvesters, right? Just like some of us are, you know, naturally good gardeners, some of us are naturally good singers or musicians, some of us are naturally handy with our you know, making stuff, or, you know, doing painting or tiling or handyman kind of stuff. Not this fella. we have different skills and abilities. Some of us have this natural ability to talk to people about God, to share the gospel, to pray with people, to lead people to Jesus. And that's fantastic. We absolutely need to encourage and empower and give those people as much opportunities to do that as we can. But for the rest of us, our responsibility is to develop. Like we can all develop, we can all get better, we can all work at being more comfortable with this. Because you know what? It's a little bit like standing up here and preaching. Now, I know that you might find this hard to believe, but I haven't always been comfortable up here preaching and talking. Like, it used to actually be quite scary, and I'd get quite nervous about it, just like you'd imagine you probably would when you have to get up and say something. But the more you do something, the more comfortable you get with it. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you can probably think of things that you're quite comfortable with doing. It's like for me with cooking, right? So I quite enjoy cooking sometimes, but the first time I ever cook a dish, I follow that recipe. And I measure stuff because I'm a measurer, right? I'm an instructions person. If this dish doesn't turn out, I am so going to blame that recipe. Bad recipe. It's not my fault. I followed everything carefully. You know, but it's like that. If you know a dish that I might have cooked, 20 or 30, I don't cook that often, 20 or 30 times. Or for you, maybe there's dishes that you've cooked hundreds of times. And you could probably do it blindfolded. And you don't have to measure. You just kind of go, yeah, it looks about right. And you don't have to go back to your list of ingredients and go, oh, now I've done that and I've done that and I've done that. Because you know you're comfortable in that space. And it's a bit like that too with this. With bringing in the harvest, with sharing the gospel, it's like the more we actually learn to do it, the more we take a step of faith, the more we get out there and have a go, and we might mess up here, or we might mess up there and have a little win here, and that doesn't work out, but we get comfortable with things the more we do it. The reality is that harvests don't bring themselves in. Wouldn't that be nice? We could just sit back and all that stuff out there would just bring itself in, and you didn't have to worry. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? And that's the same with this harvest as well. We cannot just sit here and say, yes, harvest sounds wonderful, and wait for all the people to roll through the doors. That isn't how things work in God's kingdom. The reality is that we need to be all hands on deck. It's a little bit like the farmer. When it's harvest time and time is precious and time is short, and he will employ everybody that he needs to employ. He'll, be bringing in people from all over the place and laborers and what to get that harvest in. And we need to have that kind of mindset that says, there's a part for me to play here too. It's all hands on deck. There are no spectators. I can't sit back and just wait, because we need to be involved. And it begins with opening our eyes, looking around. It's being intentional. It's allowing those things to then draw us and drive us into the presence of God as we begin to cry out for the people that are around us. And it becomes with that willingness, that availability that we talked about last week, that says, God, here I am. Use me. Send me. I'll go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are working in our church. You are working in our city. You are preparing the hearts of people to receive, to hear this amazing message of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be part of it. And Lord, for many of us, this is something that we've not done a lot of before. I pray that you would help us to have boldness, that you would help us to have courage to take a step, that you would help us to go, you know what, I might not be very successful, this might not be very, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm willing. God, if you want to use me, here I am. God, draw us into your presence. Help us to rely on you and trust you for these things. Lord, help us to have that heart that says, I'm available, God. If you need someone, I'm here. Send me. Lord, continue to challenge us. Continue to give us wisdom as we explore this together, as we look for opportunities, as we wait on you to lead us. Spirit, lead us. Spirit, guide us. And Lord, we thank you for the harvest that's coming. We thank you in faith. We thank you in anticipation and with excitement. God, we see the signs. We see your hand moving. We hear you speaking and saying, come on, now's the time. It's ready. God, we thank you for the harvest that's coming. And we pray that every person who comes through these doors, or every person who comes to know you as their Savior, Lord, that every opportunity that we have to share the gospel, whether it's received or not, Lord, we pray every single moment will bring you glory, will declare your goodness and your faithfulness and your love and your kindness and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.